Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We have been given the Holy Spirit to empower us, that we can be witnesses for Him, that as we share, suddenly the power of the Holy Spirit might come upon us, and we all of a sudden realize, this really isn't me.
God calls all of His children to serve in one capacity or another, according to the gifts He provides. Whatever that job or service is, no matter how insignificant it might seem, God calls us to do it to His glory, and it matters to Him. As we continue our series through 2 Samuel, we look at chapter 18 and how to be used by God. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Father, we are so grateful that we have the opportunity to be able to open up our Bibles, that we can learn, grow, and mature in You. And we really do want to be challenged in what we believe. And as we look at our text today, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that You would help us in our availability to You. Lord, we want to be usable in Your hands. And we pray that we would be. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is Available for God's Service. Even though we passed by this text last week, we even made mention of the text, but I believe that there's something here that is very significant for you and I. And I believe that God gives each one of us a desire to be used by Him. Maybe I should put it this way. I believe that God gives every healthy, mature believer a desire to be used by God. Maybe I should refine that a little bit and say every healthy believer. Because whether or not you're mature, you have a desire to be used by God. What an awesome and a tremendous privilege for God to say, I want to touch this life and I am going to use this individual for that very purpose of touching their lives. And I find that the vast majority of Christians want to be used by God. Not only that, the Bible tells us that God equips you to be used by Him. That not only does He place in our hearts a desire to be used by Him, but the Bible says in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4 that God has given each one of us a gift so that you don't have to say, well, you know, I really don't have what it takes to be used by God. And some of us feel that way. Some of us can't possibly think what God would possibly even begin to use us for. We certainly can't get up and speak publicly. You know, I read here just recently, the statistic on what people were the most afraid of. Spiders was high on the list. Snakes was high on the list. Death was high on the list. But above all of that was public speaking. The bottom line is people would rather have spiders crawling on them than get up and share something at certain points. A lot of people, even above death, people would rather die. Could you get up and share something? No, just kill me. That's the way people feel about public speaking. And the same is true sometimes when we feel on the spot for sharing our faith. We're at work and somebody begins to ask us some questions and the next thing you know, we're sharing our faith, but we feel inadequate about it. But what you need to know is that God gives you the Holy Spirit, and He said in Acts 1:8, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and Tucson. It says the uttermost parts of the earth, but Tucson fits in to the uttermost parts of the earth. So that oftentimes people have, you receive the Holy Spirit, they say, so that you can kind of act weird or you can do strange things. But that's not the reason we've been given the Holy Spirit. In fact, I'll fight against that idea. We have been given the Holy Spirit to empower us, that we can be witnesses for Him, that as we share, suddenly the power of the Holy Spirit might come upon us, and we all of a sudden realize, this really isn't me. Have you ever had that experience? And if you've never had that experience, I pray that you would have that experience. There have been times when I have shared where I've thought, man, I got to get to a notepad as soon as I'm done here. Because some of the stuff that I'm saying now is good, and it is God. And God is the one who is sharing that. And there's just something incredibly special about knowing that God has empowered you and God has gifted you. And whatever gift God gives you, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there in the end of the chapter, that you and I are to seek the best gift. And a lot of people have come up with ideas about what the best gift is. And you know what I find out? The best gift depends on what your position in the body is. It's like if someone were to ask me, well, what's your best tool? Well, what job do you have for me? My favorite, the tool I use by far the most, is my DeWalt cordless drill. That's the one I use the most. But if I'm going to build shelves, that ain't going to do too well in building the shelves. I'll have to have a table saw. And so it is within the kingdom of God. What's the best gift? Well, it depends on what you do. If I'm a teacher, the best gift for me is the gift of teaching. Oh, I love that God allows me to be able to evangelize, but if you're to teach, that's the best gift to have. If you're an evangelist, the best gift is evangelism. If you're, you know, if you're working in maintenance, the best gift to have is the gift of helps. And it's an amazing thing that as I see people working around the church, I can identify the different gifts that they have. If you're in administration, the gift of organization is a great gift to have. And we could go on and on. But God, He calls us, He empowers us, and He equips us that we might be able to do those things that God has called us to do. Now, here in our account, chapter 18, by the way, verses 19 through 32. We run into a guy here that we talked about briefly last week, a guy by the name of Ahimez. And Ahimez is one of the sons of the priest. And Ahimez is he's a runner. And there's a Cushite here with Joab, who is a runner as well. And each of them is given a certain race, but it's not time for Ahimez to run. It's time for this Cushite to run. But Ahimez is not happy with that. He wants to run. Let's read through the account here. And I want to come back and take some things about being used by God out of this account. It says in verse 19, "Then Ahimez, the son of Zadok, said, 'Let me run now and take the news to the king, how the Lord has avenged him of his enemies.'" Now Absalom has died. Joab has killed him, as well as some of Joab's men. Now is the time to send the news back to King David, who is waiting over by the gate of the city that he is in. And so Ahimez volunteers that he might be able to run this information over to David. Verse 20, "And Joab said to him, 'You shall not take the news this day, for you shall take the news on another day. But today you shall take no news, because the king's son is dead.'" So Joab had his reasons for not wanting Ahimez to run. Perhaps it was because he was the son of the priest, and he felt it wasn't appropriate to bring the news of the death of the king's son to David. Perhaps he didn't want to explain anything to Ahimez, and the Cushite, who was a runner as well, had already seen what had taken place, so he had the news where Ahimez didn't have all of the information. But see, God chooses us to run our own particular race. Paul declared this. He said, "I have run the race that is set in front of me." At one point, Paul said, "I want to finish the race that God has given me." I believe that God gives each one of us a race. You've been given a race. The Bible even tells us in Ephesians that we are His workmanship. The word there, by the way, is literally work of art. You are a work of art before God. You are His workmanship. But then it says, "created for good works that He foreordained for you to walk in." That is that before you were ever born, before I believe that the world was ever created, God began to plan your life and exactly what He wanted you to do and exactly where He wanted you to go and how you were to run the race that was before you. But sometimes we're anxious. All right, a lot of times we're anxious. And we see someone else's race and we say, "I want that. I want to run like him." I think that every young pastor who begins to pastor has to find their own identity. And I think to some degree, they try to copy those around them. And I know as a young pastor, I certainly did that. I came out of Skip Heitzig's church, and Skip is by far one of the best teachers. He's Calvary Chapel in Albuquerque and just an absolutely phenomenal teacher. And I found myself putting together studies that Skip had put together. Even called on it a couple times. People would say, "You know, I heard your study, and then I heard Skip's study, and they sounded an awful lot alike." And I'd say, "Well, that's right, because I stole them from Skip." And I would use an excuse because Skip had told me a story about Charles Spurgeon. When a guy came into Charles Spurgeon and said, I just want to confess to you, the young preacher, that I have stolen one of your sermons. And I've been preaching it and people have been getting saved and I just felt convicted. I wanted to tell you. And Spurgeon said, well, what sermon are you talking about? And the young guy told him and Spurgeon said, hold on. And he went through his files and he pulled out that sermon and he opened it up and he'd stole it from F.B. Meyer. And he said, I took it from him. So go ahead, take it and use it. So I would kind of use that as an excuse and say, hey, you know, if it's good, then doesn't matter who gives it. Let's go ahead and give it. But I found that I am a much better Robert Furrow than I am Skip Heitzig. The world already has one Skip Heitzig, and although I'm sure the world could take many more, the world needs at least one Robert Furrow. Maybe no more than one Robert Furrow, but the world needs at least one. And I found that as I began to run the race that God had given me, you know what? It's a much better fit. When I'm just myself, I find that I'm able to run the race that God has given me with much greater ease than trying to run the race for somebody else. But sometimes we see other people and we see God using them and we see how God is blessing them and we say, I want to run that race. I don't want to run anyone else's race. I want to run my race. Whatever God has for me, whatever great things God has for me, whatever trivial things God has for me, I want to run that race. And I pray that you have that same heart and that same attitude. That you say, I want to run. And if God says to you, like Joab said to Ahimaaz, no. This is not for you to run, that you would say, okay, that the time will come. And that's what Joab said to him. You shall not take the news today. You shall take the news on another day. That day will come when God will begin to unfold things before you. And you'll go, this is my race. This is what I'm about. This is what God called me to do. And what God has called you to do, you will be far better at that than anything else. And sometimes we can look at what we do as being trivial when who knows whether or not it's trivial. You know, you may be the donut person at the church, the person that just gets the donuts before church, you know, but who knows the kind of reward that you would get? Maybe a giant Krispy Kreme's up in the sky that God will give you forever. Who knows what God would call you to do? And sometimes we trivialize that which we do. But remember, Jesus said, if we give a glass of water in the name of a prophet, we receive a prophet's reward. So who knows? I think our reward system, it's going to be a lot different when we get up into heaven than what we think. And the important thing is to run our race on the day that God wants us to run it. Well, then verse 21, Joab said to the Cushite, go tell the king what you have seen. Now, this may very well be the only reason that Joab wanted the Cushite to be the one to run, because he'd seen it. He'd actually seen him die. If the king had some questions, here was a man with firsthand information. Ahimaaz did not have that information, so it could be something as simple as that. Well, Joab didn't take time to explain it to him, and God doesn't always take time to explain it to us. God doesn't always say, now, this is the reason that I don't want you to run. God just said, no. God has his reasons for whatever God is doing, but here he wants the Cushite to run because he's seen it. So the Cushite bowed himself to Joab and ran. And he took off and ran. And Ahimaaz stands and watches him run away. And he's thinking to himself, I'm faster than that guy. I'm a better runner than that guy. Why didn't he choose me? And so this pride begins to develop in his heart. And if there is anything, and we'll talk about this in a moment, that I believe that will hinder you from being used by God, it is pride. Pride will stop you from being used by God. Sometimes God uses people who aren't as good at something as you are, but God uses them. Why? Because if God uses somebody who is just kind of struggles and needs help and they get the job done, then God gets the glory. The Bible tells us that we're to do our good works, Jesus himself, we're to do our good works in such a way that when men see our good works, they would glorify God in heaven. That people might say, when they see the good work you do, what an awesome Lord you serve. That people might say, you know what? I've been watching you, and I really want to know the Savior that you have committed your life to. Oh, then you've done your job. See? And sometimes God chooses, and we all know it very well. I mean, how many times have we heard the passage quoted out of Corinthians that talks about, you know, choosing the foolish things of the world to confound the wise? Then we're always told, look around at each other, and we're all really kind of foolish, and God has chosen us to confound the wise. But there is a truth in that. God chooses people that are underneath what he wants to do, that he might do great things through them. The apostles are a perfect example of that. Who would ever think you could use these guys who are arguing about who's going to be the greatest on the night that Jesus is arrested? Get this. In the upper room at the Last Supper, what we call the Last Supper. And they're arguing over who's going to be the greatest, fighting at the table. Then Jesus rebukes them by getting up and washing their feet. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But he rebukes them by doing that. Then they get back and they sing a hymn, very spiritual thing to do. And after they sing their hymn, they now walk down to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus is going to pray. And the Bible tells us why they were walking along the road. They began to fight again about who was going to be the greatest. It didn't even sink in when Jesus did the whole servant thing. I wonder if Jesus is walking down the street going, I'm leaving and look at these guys. They're fighting over who's going to be the greatest again, and they don't even get it that the greatest among them is to be the servant of all. They hadn't gotten it. They were still concerned about who was going to be the greatest of all. And so it was up to the Cushite to run, and the Cushite said, bowed himself to Joab, turned and ran. Verse 22, Ahimaaz couldn't take that. And Ahimaaz, the son of Zodak, said again to Joab, but whatever happens, please let me also run after the Cushite. So Joab said to him, why will you run, my son, since you have no news ready? Oh, are you just going to go through the motions? See, sometimes we can not have God's word in our mouths, and we are going through the motion because we make ourselves feel better going through the motion, or we find ourselves competing against other believers. And that's Ahimaaz. He hasn't been given a word, but he's just, can I go? Can I run? Why? Why are you going to run? You haven't been given anything. Verse 23, but whatever happens, he said, let me run. So he said to him, run. And then Ahimaaz ran. So I picture in my mind, here's Ahimaaz, no matter what happens, please let me run. And Joab says, well, run. And you know, the guy's gone. And he's running. And that's what he does. This is what Ahimaaz does. He's good at it. And he runs, and he has the message. And from the moment he took off from Joab, he's thinking, I'm going to whoop that Cushite. I'll guarantee it. He's thinking, I'll take this shortcut. I'll take that shortcut. But see, the thing is, you know, I don't know that the Cushite knew it was a race. Cushites out there running, got the news for the king, got the news for the king. Here's Ahimaaz. I'm going to get him, got to get him, got to get him, got to get him, got to get him. And he's running after the Cushite. One is just doing his job, and the other one has in his sights the Cushite to be able to defeat him. With that, I'm reminded of Paul. I believe it's in the book of Philippians that Paul talks about those who are preaching the gospel for their own selfish gain. They see Paul, and they see Paul's success, and they don't understand Paul's success. Now, Paul was an absolutely brilliant man. Paul, it was said from one of his teachers that the only complaint he had about Paul was that he didn't have enough books to keep Paul in. Paul was an absolutely brilliant man who climbed the ladder in Judaism at an incredibly young age and became part of the Sanhedrin, which was a job that old men had, but Saul had it at a very young age. And then he, you know, of course, was touched by God, and God began to use him as one of the apostles. And there were men that would look at Paul, and they were jealous. And they would go out of jealousy, and they would preach the gospel. And Paul said, and as I said, I think it's there in Philippians, Paul said, there are some that teach the gospel out of jealousy. Nevertheless, I am glad that the gospel is being preached. That these guys were out there running and doing what they're doing out of jealousy. May it never be out of jealousy that we run our race. May we never place our eyes on somebody else. I'm better than them. I can do a better job than what they're doing. Maybe you can. But that's not what it's about. It's about the power of the Holy Spirit falling upon somebody and using them, perhaps even if they are not equipped to do it, that God equips them and uses them. And so he runs. And now verse 24, now David was sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof of the gate, to the wall, lifted his eyes and looked, and there was a man running alone. Then the watchman cried out and told the king, and the king said, if he is alone, there is news in his mouth. And he came rapidly, and he drew near. So Ahimaaz, at this point, he's still running good. He's probably running along, and he's got to be thinking in his mind. You know, if you're competitive. Now, I'm not competitive at all. See, while you hear a few chuckles, because people who know me know I'm pretty competitive. Now, I have a couple friends of mine that are more competitive than I am. That's hard to believe. But it is really true that I have a couple friends that are more competitive than me. And if you're a competitive individual like I am, I'll guarantee he was looking for the Cushite. And he's probably thinking in his mind, I wonder if he's already there. See, they took different paths. And he's thinking, I wonder if he's already there. He's already by the king. And he comes running, and he's running rapidly. And then it says, verse 26, then the watchman saw another man running. So he looks out, and he also sees the Cushite. And the watchman called to the gatekeeper and said, there's another man running alone. And the king said, he also brings news. Master of the obvious. Verse 27, so the watchman said, I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. The king said, he is a good man. He comes with good news. Now, you got to understand David's condition here. David has been run out of Jerusalem. His son is out there. He doesn't want his son killed, probably more than he doesn't want to lose the battle. And so he wants news, and he's kind of like trying to get in that positive mode. Oh, this is Zadok's son. This is the priest's son. He's a good man. He brings good news. Verse 28, so Ahimaaz called out and said to the king, all is well. Then he bowed down with his face to the earth before the king and said, blessed be the Lord your God who has delivered up the man who raised their hand against my lord, the king. The king said, is the young man Absalom safe? Ahimaaz said, when Joab sent the king's servant and me, your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I did not know what it was all about. Well, he's inadequate for that which he has been called to do. See, we are made adequate by the words that God gives us. We are made adequate by the power of the Holy Spirit that is placed inside of us. And there is nothing worse than trying to do something for God in the power of your flesh. You can't do it. In fact, the Bible says that the things of the flesh cannot bring about the things of God. And so you're trying to run. And I'll tell you what, if you are an individual and you are trying to do the things of God by the power of your flesh, you've kind of forced your way into something and you're running and you're doing it and you're going to see it that it gets done, I know something about you. I know that you're pretty frustrated because there is nothing that is more frustrating than trying to do the work of God in your flesh. Sharing. Every so often, you'll share a message that you really feel that the Holy Spirit has just used you with. And of course, feelings are physical, right? Feelings aren't spiritual. People always confuse that. They're always trying to make, you know, feelings into the spiritual realm. And every once in a while, there'll be this message and you have a really good feeling about it. And you feel like the power of God was really upon you. And you think, oh man, if it's like that every week, oh, glory to God. This is awesome. But every once in a while, you get up and you try. And I love what Chuck Smith said at one point. He said, preaching is like digging for oil, boring for oil. If you go for 20 minutes and you don't hit oil, it's time to stop boring. One way or another. Stop boring and boring, boring. And anyway, still flying around up there. Somebody will get it at some particular point in time. Maybe I'll deliver it better at the next service as well. But, you know, you give the message and you just feel like, man, that was work. And I remember, especially in the beginning days, I remember saying to the Lord, Lord, if it's like that every week, I don't know that I want to do this. If I had to do what I do under the ability of my own flesh and not by the power of God, I wouldn't want to do this. I'd rather do something else if it wasn't by the power of God. And I think the same thing is true on any level that we do something for God.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.